I want to preach this morning on the will of God. And if you and I, if we're going to please God in our lives, if we're going to be fruitful, we need to be a people who are in the will of God. We can't please God unless we're in his will, can we? So we need to know and do the will of God. And the question is how can we know God's will? How can we find out what God wants for our lives? How can we determine what God's will is in specific circumstances and situations? And I'm sure we've all asked these questions many times. And if we're going to make the right decisions in life, then we need to know and understand what the will of God is for us, don't we? And it's vital for you and I as believers to remain in the will of God and to do the will of God. So firstly, I want to look at a couple of aspects of God's will. The God we serve this morning is a sovereign God. God is in control of this universe. He's not some far removed God who just created the world and left it spinning, but he's involved in every aspect of this universe. Nothing that happens slips God's attention. All of God's purposes, all of his plans have been and will be carried out. And nothing and no one can stand in the way of God's sovereign will, can they? It was God's sovereign will to send Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. It was God's sovereign will to raise up the nation of Israel. It was God's sovereign will that Jesus would be the Messiah who would be crucified for our sins. And God performed that, didn't he? Nothing can stand in his way. God does what he wants to do. In Psalm 115 and verse 3, it says, "But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased." And in Psalm 135 and verse 6, it says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." This should give you and I some security and comfort this morning, knowing that what goes on in the world isn't just left to mere chance. But God is at work. He's accomplishing his purposes in the earth. Scientists would have us believe that everything happens by chance and coincidence. But the word of God tells us otherwise, doesn't it? God is in control of the universe. His purposes are being worked out. He knows every detail. It says he even knows the number of hairs on our head. In our individual lives, God's purposes are being worked out. When we're in his will, he hedges us in, doesn't he? He directs our paths. He opens and closes doors according to his will. We don't have to worry and fret about whether things will work out or how things will sort themselves out, because God is in control. The hand of his providence is upon his people, isn't it? In the scripture, it tells us that all things work together for the good to those that love God. And God can even turn around the difficult situations that we face for the good. This is why Jesus told us, didn't he, not to worry about what we would eat or drink or wear, or about what tomorrow will bring. God has his hand upon us if we're serving him. And if we face trials and we face difficulties in our life, God knows about it. He's in control of our circumstances. It says in the Bible that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. He knows exactly what we need in our lives. It says in Scripture that he disciplines those whom he loves. And God will often allow adverse circumstances to come our way. And why does he do this? Is it to punish us or destroy us? No, he does it to correct us, doesn't he? Out of his love. And the trials that we face in this life are the fire that burns off the dross from our lives. God is working out his purpose in our lives. This should give us some security in our Christian life that God is a sovereign God, because his purposes will be accomplished. One day, sin will be done away with forever. One day, death will be abolished forever. One day, there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more trials. God will bring that to pass, won't he? Nothing can stop him. I don't believe in the Calvinistic doctrine of once saved, always saved. I believe God's given us the responsibility and the dignity of a free will. But I do believe he has his hand upon our lives if we're serving him, and he protects us and he keeps us. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can be confident of this, that he that's begun a good work in us is going to complete it if we remain in him, if we abide in him as Jesus told us to. If we continue in the faith, he will work all things out for us. He will complete the work he's begun in us. He knows the beginning from the end of our lives. The Bible says he's the potter, isn't it? We're the clay. He'll accomplish what he purposes. And he uses men to do that, doesn't he? That doesn't mean, of course, that people's choices can't have an effect upon God's purpose for them. You know, in the Bible it says, God says that if a people that he has purposed to destroy will turn and repent, then he'll relent of his judgment towards them. We see this with Jonah, don't we, and the Ninevites. God had purposed to bring judgment upon that ungodly city. But the people of Nineveh responded to the preaching of Jonah, didn't they? And they repented. And God relented concerning his judgment. They made a choice to repent, didn't they? If they hadn't repented, I'm sure that God would have destroyed them as he purposed. And there would have been nothing that anybody could have done to stop him from doing that. But because they chose to repent, then God's purpose towards them changed. And it's true with us, isn't it? If we abide in Christ, if we continue in the faith, then God will accomplish his purpose in our lives. But if we disobey him, then there's going to be consequences in our lives of that. God can even use evil men and nations to bring about his plans on the earth, can't he? While it may look like there's chaos out there, God knows what he's doing. He used the king of Babylon to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel. He hardened Pharaoh's heart against the children of Israel in Egypt so that God could deliver them from Egypt and bring glory to his name. Everything that God has spoken through his prophets has and will come to pass. And nothing can, or no one can stop it from taking place. Sometimes God's purposes, though, are hidden, aren't they? They're not always obvious. I think Alan was mentioning this last week. When Joseph was thrown in the pit by his brothers, he was sold into slavery, into Egypt. God had a purpose in all of this, to help his people through a coming time of famine in the world. And what his brothers intended for evil, God used to bring about good. God's sovereign will was accomplished. You know, at the time, it probably wasn't obvious to Joseph when he was thrown in prison. But clearly, God allowed these things to happen for a reason. He worked all things out for good, didn't he? And so it's true for you and I. It's not always obvious why things happen the way they do. But yet God does allow us to go through, or why God allows us to go through some of the things that we do. Our responsibility in it isn't to try and work out everything or demand of God an explanation for everything that happens in our lives. Our responsibility is to trust God in the difficulties, to believe and trust that his love and his faithfulness towards us, you know, that is going to work for us. To believe that he's in control of our lives. Too often when things go wrong in our lives, we mistrust God. We feel that he's somehow forsaken us, or he's left us to die in the desert. We question whether he really cares about our situation. But that's an affront upon his character. God is faithful, and he's very much involved in our lives. Even in the difficult times, it says he never leaves us or forsakes us. The only one that leaves is us often, you know, and even then God doesn't leave us, does he? He's the good shepherd who goes after the sheep when it goes astray. Amen. Secondly, this morning, there's God's moral will. This aspect of God's will is probably the one that concerns you and I the most. This is where our responsibility comes in. We're not always aware of the sovereign will of God and his plans, but God's moral will is plainly revealed in the Word of God. The will of God for you and I is that we be holy, that we be faithful, that we be righteous. God's will is to sanctify his church, to purify us from all unrighteousness. And Scripture's very plain about God's will in this light, isn't it? Concerning right and wrong, good and evil. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should possess his vessel in sanctification and honour." This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Romans 12, 1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We don't need to question whether it's God's will for you and I to be honest, or whether it's God's will to pray, or to love your wife, or to do, you know, to be faithful. God's will clearly tells us what's right and wrong, doesn't it? And even when it may not specifically say that something is wrong, there's always an underlying principle in Scripture to look to, isn't there? Most of God's will is written in this book. It's God's will that you and I believe upon the name of Jesus. It's God's will that we repent. It's God's will that we love each other. God's will for our lives is found in this book. It's God's will that we be holy, holy people. He came to save his people from their sins. He wants us to be sanctified in him. This is the will of God towards his church. This isn't too deep for us to understand, is it? Or too mysterious. God is a holy God, and you and I are called to be holy, aren't we? God's word speaks to us about every aspect of our lives, family, work, money, relationships. It's a very practical book. And I know it sounds profound this morning, but if you want to know what the will of God is for most situations in life, you'll find it by simply reading and studying the Word of God. By looking into the perfect law of liberty, the will of God is written in his word, isn't it? Psalm 112, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Too many Christians today only obey God when they feel led, or when they're in the mood for it, or when it suits their preferences, or their opinions, or their feelings. But their foundation's not the word of God. You know, the will of God doesn't always make us feel good. Actually, God's will often cross our will. What God wants us to do and what we want to do don't always agree. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Doing the will of God often means picking up the cross. It means denying our own will. And we don't always feel led to do God's will. Even Jesus struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Doing God's will can often be uncomfortable. It can mean suffering, rejection and persecution. Doing God's will means having to surrender our will to God. Self-denial, giving up our rights, our opinions, our thoughts, and submitting to God's word, to his thoughts, to his truth. It means death to the carnal mind. It means putting on the mind of Christ. Doing God's will involves a choice of our will, doesn't it? God gives us the power and strength to do his will, but we have to choose to surrender to God's will, don't we? And it's not easy, is it? Every day we have to make that choice. Am I going to live to please me, or am I going to surrender to Christ? and die to self. To obey God, we have to die to self. Paul said, didn't he, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Through God's Spirit, we are called to mortify the flesh, to die to selfishness, to put to death our passions, our pride, our anger, our hypocrisy, our impurity, or anything else that is of the flesh. This is what that process of sanctification is, isn't it? It's a lifelong process of dying to self, of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Scripture puts it. So how do we perform the will of God? It's one thing knowing it, isn't it? But it's another thing performing it. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Here is man's dilemma. We can know what God says about righteousness and holiness. We can read all that God requires. We can even wish we could do it. But we find that of ourselves it's impossible. Paul found that the more he understood the law of God, the more guilty he became. Because the word of God shows us our sinfulness. It brings to light the murky corners of our hearts and lives. And Paul's conclusion was that he was a wretched man. And he cried out, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And in our Christian experience, we find this, don't we? The word of God convicts us of the wrong thoughts, motives, words, deeds, anything that's contrary to the will of God. We see from the scripture what we should be, what we ought to be, and what we're not. God's word, in some ways, kills us, doesn't it? It destroys all confidence that we could ever have in ourselves of obtaining righteousness through our own efforts, through our own goodness or our own merits. God's word shows us that we have no goodness of ourselves, and that's what it's meant to do. The will of God is not something that can be done through self-effort this morning. We have to come to a place where we're broken by the word of God, where we give up all hope of saving ourselves or earning God's favour. And that's a hard lesson to learn. The dying of self isn't easy. God can only work with broken vessels. He can only give his grace to those that know they need it. And it's when we come to that place that then God can help us. The truth is this morning, we can't do the will of God of ourselves by self-effort. That's what religion is, isn't it? Trying to do the will of God by self-effort. The word of God tells us this in Romans. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The good news is that through Christ's death and resurrection, you and I can overcome sin. It is God who works in us and through us. What God asks of us and what God requires of us, he also gives us the power to do. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us holy. It's him that sanctifies us. It's him that purifies us. It's in his righteousness that you and I stand. It's in his blood that we're cleansed. We could never perform the will of God by ourselves, could we? Otherwise, if that was possible, Christ wouldn't have needed to have died. But through him and the power of his resurrection, we can be doers of the word. Because it's God who's working in us, isn't it? Philippians 2:12-13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God who enables us to do his will. It's him that's at work in us, and he gives us both the desire to be holy, but also the power to be holy. What we have to do is believe and cooperate with him and allow him to transform us, to change us. It's him that bears the fruit in us if we abide in him. It says in Scripture to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfil the lust of the flesh. Have you noticed though, it doesn't say do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you will walk in the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because it's through the Spirit of God that we overcome the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. See, it's not impossible this morning for you and I to do God's will. Of ourselves it is, but through Christ, you and I are more than conquerors. We overcome sin by looking to Jesus, not to ourselves. Salvation is God's work. We just need to be willing and obedient. The will of God isn't beyond our reach this morning. God doesn't tease us, does he? He gives us all the resources we need to do and to be all that he desires. He's our resource. It's his power, his holiness, his righteousness, his strength, his character, his love that we draw from, isn't it? That's the beauty of Christianity. It's not merely just a form of godliness or a code of conduct or just an empty religion or an ideology. It's a living faith that brings us into a living personal relationship with the living God. And we need complete reliance upon Jesus. We need to let go of all our self-reliance and efforts. We need to rely on him. We need to surrender fully to him. And then we can be doers of the word. When we allow God to implant his word in our hearts by faith, then God will transform us. We need more than just a head knowledge of the Bible, don't we? But we need the word of God in our hearts. James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. In other words, put away sin and let the word of God transform you. Letting the word of God change you is what it makes the difference between merely hearing God's word and doing God's word. In Mark 3:31-35, says, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And a multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother, O my brethren? And he looked round about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Matthew 7:21-23 says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The Bible clearly tells us that not everyone who says they're a Christian is a Christian. And going to church, having the right words, being involved in Christian work doesn't make us followers necessarily of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we're doing God's will. Outwardly, it can look that way. But God looks beyond outward appearances, doesn't he? There's going to be many, it says, who are going to be disappointed in that day, expecting to enter heaven and not being able to. Why? They may have professed to be Christians. They may have done many things in the name of Christ. But yet, Jesus says he never knew them. The thing they clearly didn't do was the will of God. They might have known about God. They might have even known his will, but they didn't do it. Because it's not the hearers of the word of God that are justified, but the doers. And there's many that can talk your ears off about Christianity and the Bible, but yet their lives remain unchanged. It's not enough to know about God, but we need to know God and be known by him and be changed by him. Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. In this parable, both of the men heard the sayings of Jesus. But the one who put the teachings of Jesus into practice in his life was likened unto the one whose house was built upon a rock, a house that would not fall, whatever came against it. Here is a picture of security, safety, and solidity. Those who do the will of God are building their lives upon a foundation that is secure, no matter what circumstances life throws at them. The winds blew, the rain descended, the floods came, yet the house stood firm, unmoved. Jesus likened it to building your house upon a rock. You can't build a house on a better foundation than rock. When Christ is the foundation of our lives, we are secure and steadfast. Nothing can move us. On the other hand, the one who heard the sayings of Jesus but didn't apply them to his life was likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. His life had no firm foundation, and when the trials and the tests of life came, he fell, and great was the fall. Because clearly it's not enough to know the word of God, is it? It's putting it into practice and applying it to our lives that makes all the difference. And until that word is allowed into our hearts to affect our lives, it's just a dead letter on a page. But we're called to be living epistles, aren't we? James 1, 22-25 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So it's not enough to merely hear the word of God or to know the Bible, but we need to apply it to our lives. Otherwise, we're just kidding ourselves this morning. When God challenges you and I and convicts us, we need to respond to him. We need to allow him to change us. He knows what's best for us, believe it or not. God's word needs to go further than our ears and our head, but it needs to change our heart and our life. And only then is it going to be a living word and not just a dead letter. We need more than head knowledge, don't we? We need changed hearts and lives. You know, knowledge is good. Knowledge is useful. It's good to study the Bible. It's good to learn. But if it only stays in our heads and it doesn't change our lives, then we've just become Christian philosophers. We need to be a people that are surrendered to the will of God, who allow his word to change us, mould us and shape us. And wherever we're at today, God can change us. He can make us into all that he wants us to be. You know, if we just dwell on all that we're not, on all our failures and our shortcomings this morning, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? There's no hope in just dwelling on ourselves in self-pity. We need to look to Jesus and what he says we can be. Because it's God who's at work in us, and nothing's too difficult for him. No case is too hard. The only thing that would tell us otherwise is our own pride. He says he will complete the work he's begun in us if we allow him to. His sovereign will be accomplished as we cooperate with him, eh? Amen. Let's pray this morning.